Well, again, good morning to you. If you don't mind, please turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I always like to say at the end of this prayer time that if you need for the church to pray for you in a special way, make sure you fill out that prayer card that's in your bulletin and put it in the offering basket later in the service. We'll be happy to pray for you this week. And then to remind you as well that some prayer teams are going to come at the end of the service and stand up here at the front after this sermon, and they're here to pray for you. So if you need them, please let them do so. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it's very possible that some of you have started attending Grace since our last lengthy series through a book of the Bible, so maybe you're unaware that most often here at Grace, the way we do this Sunday preaching thing is we work our way through a bit more slowly than we have over the past several months, a particular book of the Bible, and we try to search out and bring out its message. And then as we do, to apply it to our lives. And so today, we're actually going to begin the New Testament letter. Sometimes we call it a book, and it's called 1 Corinthians. It's called 1 Corinthians because it is the first of two letters that we have preserved that a man named the Apostle Paul wrote to the first century church in a city called Corinth. So 1 Corinthians. And it's located over near Athens. And so we're looking at 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians is not only written by Paul to this church, but it's written by the Apostle Paul about this church and about church in general. In fact, except for maybe the book of Galatians in the New Testament, there's more written about church problems in 1 Corinthians than any other book in the New Testament. But now, I don't want you to think that the next several months, clue, that's how long it's going to take us to get through 1 Corinthians, is going to be a big downer, like, oh my goodness, every week a problem. As the problems in this church in Corinth are addressed, so are the promises of God to deal with those problems, and then the real possibilities for the church to move through them and to come to a place of actually bringing glory to God. In fact, every time in 1 Corinthians you read this line, that's not good, or don't go that way, or don't do this, then you also see, here's a better way. Here's God's way. Here's the way of the gospel, the way of grace, the way of the Spirit, the way to the glory, to God's glory. So in dealing with the problems, 1 Corinthians is also surfacing the promises of God and the possibilities of the church bringing glory to God. So really, we thank God that He gave us an entire letter in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians that just deals with problems. What a great letter. Because it shows us, again, promises and possibilities for Grace Community Church in Nashville, Tennessee. 1 Corinthians, are you ready? Are you ready? All right, let's do this. So stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'm going to read to us the first 10 verses of this letter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the gospel of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, when something happens, something bad, something wrong happens in a church, maybe even any human organization, the responses and the reactions fall into one of several categories. So, first, we can talk about it. Usually we'd call that gossip, because the talking about it's most of the time not helpful. Or we can just look the other way, avoid it, sweep it under the rug, leave it unconfronted. Now, maybe you're identifying your favorite one as I go through this list. Or if we don't talk about it, we don't just ignore it, maybe we self-righteously, moralistically pass judgment. Now, again, we're not really dealing with this one like looking the other way. We're just fixing our stance against it and then letting everybody know. Or a fourth way that we sometimes respond to problems in a church is we just leave. 1 Corinthians shows us another way. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of problems in the church, appeals to these people. He raises the issue. He confronts it. He talks about it, not just to be gossipy, but in the context of God. In the context of God's holiness and God's grace and God's calling for His church. And then he calls for a new way that will restore people to God and people to each other, a way that will actually restore this problemed church to health, one that will help the church glorify God who has shown so much grace. So Paul, rather than ignoring or gossiping or being self-righteous or leaving, he shows love. All of this that he does in his confronting and his dealing with it and talking about it and taking it head on and sharing how to resolve it is done out of love, because he loves God and he loves the message of Jesus so much. No greater message than the message of Christ and His salvation. He loves the church. He loves the people who get together. He loves the way it functions. He loves the people in the church. He loves the people in the world who see God's glory in the church. He loves God's glory. He's just so full of love that he won't be gossipy and he won't avoid and he won't be self-righteous. He won't leave. He appeals. He appeals in love for a gospel way to solve problems. Now, as he does, we see that he not only surfaces the problems, but he surfaces the promises. So 1 Corinthians, full of problems, is also full of promise. He promises that the problems in the church really can be addressed properly. There really is a better way to deal with problems. He promises that the church really can be healthy and holy and loving and helpful. It can. Many people have just given up. So the church will never be good, but I guess we got to go. No. He gives the promise that the church really can be a healthy place. He gives the promise that God really can be glorified in this very human thing we call the church. He even promises in chapter 15 that there will be a resurrection, which is interesting. If you don't know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the greatest presentations of the resurrection of the dead in all of the Bible, and it's right here in the midst of a letter about problems. Maybe he's saying, hang in there, live by the gospel, solve the problems. It'll be worth it because God, for those who are in Christ, will raise them from the dead to be with Him forever. A new day, new bodies, a new heaven, new earth, and the problems will cease. And then he closes 1 Corinthians chapter 16 by saying, oh Lord, come, return, do it now. So 1 Corinthians, problems, yes, but promises and real possibilities for the church is going to help shape the culture of our church, of Grace Community Church. As we look into it, we're going to look at the church in Corinth, and it's messy, And there's some hard sections in here. We're going to look at it. And then listen intently to the way the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit are applied to the church's problems. And then we're going to keep hearing the promise of a new and better way for the glory of God while we too, Grace Community Church, await the return of Jesus Christ. So that's what this book's about. And today, the opening passage just lays the foundation. So that's all we're doing today. We're not going to get into all the problems today. I'm going to mention them in the service just before this one, the second service. I started mentioning them, and then I started preaching on one. I had to dial it back in. That's for another day. So we're just going to mention them today, and then we'll come back. But right now, we're just laying the foundation. It'd be like this. So you got a problem in a relationship, a family or a friendship, and you call that person and you say, "Would you sit down and talk to me about our problems?" And you do. And what's one of the first things that comes out of your mouth? You say, "Now I want you to know I love you." Now, if somebody says, "I love you," take it. If somebody ever says, "Now I want you to know I love you," brace yourself. All right? So it's like, "Now I want you to know I really love you." And then, boom, we deal with the problem. So that's called laying the foundation, all right? So what Paul is doing in this letter, in this opening section, is he's laying a foundation so that when he turns the corner and starts to deal with the problems that are in the church, then the people are going to be ready for it. And so here's the foundation he lays. Number one, their gospel calling. Number two, a gospel affirmation of God's grace in their lives. And then he's going to make an appeal, all right? So you've got a little note card there in your bulletin, and you can follow along. Point number one, calling. The church is called by God into a relationship and into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we're talking about calling. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I throw this word Paul around. You might not know who this guy is. Well, he's very famous in the Bible. One of the most famous people in the Bible, and he has this story of coming to know Jesus Christ, and it is recorded in Acts chapter 9. So won't have time to turn there, but if you just want to write that down on your little note card there, Acts 9. When you go home today, read this account. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish leader, and he is on his way to a certain city, town, and he's going to persecute people for following Jesus because he thought those Jews following Jesus were not being faithful Jews. He's going to go get them. On his way, Jesus himself shows up in a vision. The Apostle Paul sees it. He's called Saul at this time. He gets a name change. But anyway, Saul, he sees this, and he just, you know, Jesus spoke to him, and he saw that Jesus is Lord, and he repented, and he followed Jesus. He became a Christian, and all of a sudden, this Jewish man who is trying to persecute the church, the followers of Jesus, becomes now a leader of that very church because Jesus has changed his life. It's all written there in Acts chapter 9, and you can read it. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he's a sent one. So when he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, not only have you become one of mine, but he said, "I'm going to send you, and you're going to be an apostle, a sent one, to carry my message to the Gentiles." Now, he's referring here to those first and authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Paul was one of them. That's why we listen to his words. He's an apostle of Jesus. And then he mentions a guy named Sosthenes, and we won't spend any time on him except to say he probably wrote this down. He's the secretary as Paul is speaking it. So that's his calling. But what about the church? Verse 2, we're talking about the calling of the church. He says the church is also called by God to himself through Paul's gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for these things. There's three parts to the church's calling. Number one, he says in verse 2, the church is called to be holy. The church is called to be holy. And it's in verse 2, and he says it really twice. He says they have been sanctified. See that word in verse 2? They have been sanctified by Christ, and they are also called as saints. Now, sanctified and saints are two English words that come from the same Greek word that means holy. So it means this: the church, these people, the church in Corinth and all the church, is sanctified or made holy, which means they're cleansed by Christ. Cleansed from their sin, cleansed from their self-life, their rebellion against God. They're made clean. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the sins of humans. He took the condemnation of that sin, the punishment and curse of that sin, the defilement of that sin. He took it all on himself, and he suffered there so that everyone who believes in him and trusts in him, all that Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin gets accredited to, transferred on to those people who believe in him, and then they therefore are cleansed, no condemnation, guiltless, he says in this chapter. See, no shame before God, clean. That's sanctified. It also means designated. Once you've been cleansed, we are now designated, set apart for God's very purposes to be his holy people as special. Not because of ourselves, but because of what he has done for us. So that's sanctified. Then he says, you're saints. So all he's saying is you've been made holy by Jesus. Now you are holy ones. And you are living now as holy ones. Now can't you see already the difference this makes? These people, their lives have been cleansed by Jesus. They now are holy ones living on this earth. And I mean, it's almost like Paul's starting out by saying, all these problems you're dealing with, all this sin you're doing, all these grievances you have toward one another, all these broken relationships you have toward one another, don't you know that if you know that you're really the holy ones of God, it would change the way you live? The church is called to be holy. And then it's called together, to be holy together. We're still in verse 2. Called to be saints, that's holy ones, together. That means we're called to be in one body, in one group, called the church, together. Now he says, along with those in every place who call upon the Lord. Now, I don't sense that what Paul is saying here is that I as an individual person am a saint, and I'm a saint with all the other individual followers of Jesus around the world. I don't think that's what he's saying so much as he's saying, I am a saint in this body of saints called a church, and we together then are saints with the other churches made up of individuals who have been saved by God's grace. The point I'm trying to make here is that 1 Corinthians is to a church. It's not written to an individual. We apply it as individuals. Certainly we do. We're going to do that at the end of this message. But it's written to the church. He's stressing the importance of belonging. He's talking about a grace that we've been not left alone to fight this battle and to live this life all on our own. A grace we've been given to each other to help each other. But he's also talking about a responsibility, a need that we have to be together, to walk in this holiness. And then the third thing we're called to is we're called to be holy, we're called together. The third thing we're called to is into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as individual Christians, sanctified saints who make up a church together with other churches, we actually share in the life of Jesus Christ. We share in his life through his death. We too have died to sin. And through his resurrection, he has been raised up, so he's given us new life. And there's something about our fellowship together that is about the life of Jesus Christ. So the opening point Paul's making here is this. Before he even gets to the problems, he's just laying a foundation. Before he even starts talking about the problems, he says, listen, people, you are clean. You are made holy. And you are a part of each other. You belong to the same family, the church. And Jesus is among you. You share in his life. He lives in you and through you. You are called by God. I mean, that makes such a massive difference when we realize that, and when we realize we're not just a bunch of individuals showing up trying to get our own way. It's different than that. The church is different than that. Yes, we bring in the same kinds of problems in the church that we have everywhere else in the world, so we got to be careful of that. That's true. It's here. But it's different the way we handle them, because we handle them as the holy ones, together, sharing Christ. That's our calling. Second thing that Paul does is he affirms that these people are the recipients of God's grace. That's second point, and that's verses 4 through 9. He is affirming that they have, in fact, received the grace of God. Now, before we talk about what that grace is, let me say that he makes this affirmation that they have received the grace of God because he wants to assure them, and he wants to convict them, and he wants to motivate them. So he wants to assure them. Why? Because he's about to say some really hard things. I mean, he is about to confront these people. What we would say is he's about to get up in their face. He is. He loves them. But he is about to level it, man, right here. And he doesn't want them to think that because he is being so firm with them that they are no longer Christians or that they are no longer the church. Now, it's possible that some in the church had persisted so long in sin that they showed that they really weren't Christians in the first place. That's possible. But that's what he's trying to do is address Christians. He's trying to rebuke, correct, bring home wandering Christians, and he's going to have to do it by leveling a real hard criticism and rebuke. He doesn't want them to think that they're not Christians anymore. So he assures them that they've received God's grace. But at the same time, he wants to convict them. He wants them to feel the sting of grace, not of condemnation. Of grace. He wants to say, look at the grace of God that was given to you. Look at how much he has done for you. As if to say, how can you persist in living like this? So that they would feel the sting in their conscience of the grace of God and the inconsistency of their life. He really wants to convict them. Now he doesn't want to make them feel bad for feeling bad's sake. He says, you're going to feel bad. Once I say what I've got to say. But it's to bring you to repentance so you can be brought to your senses, so you can know God. So he wants to convict them, and then he wants to motivate them. He's saying, I want you to remember the grace of God so that grace, seeing what God has done for you, would motivate you to live out your calling to be holy and your calling to love and your calling to glorify God in this earth. So that's why he talks about the affirmation of grace. And he says in verse 4, I thank God because God has given so much grace to you. What is that? Verse 2, we've already seen. God has sanctified them. He's cleansed them of their sin. He's set them apart for his purpose. Verse 5, he says that grace, when you see grace and gifted together, that's because they go together. That's what it means. Grace means gift. It's a gift. The gift is from grace. The two go together. He says God's grace is in the fact that he's gifted you. He has enriched your life so much with knowledge and with speech that you can help each other. So if you walked into this church in Corinth and you started talking to the people, you would say, wow, those people are smart. They are really articulate. I mean, they look like Christians. Why? Because God's gifted them that way. He's poured his grace out so that they have knowledge and they have the ability to speak. Now, as we're going to see, underneath was some real sin. But on the surface, you could see God had gifted these people. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, God has gifted you by giving you everything you need to sustain your faith until Christ is revealed. And God is so gracious, he's going to be working in your life to get you all the way to glory, all the way to heaven, all the way to the judgment, and pronounce you guiltless because he has saved you from your sins. This is God's grace. This God of grace, he says in verse 9, will be faithful. So he says, think on it. Think on this grace. Think on this salvation. Let it assure you, but let it convict to bring you to a sorrowing repentance. And then let it motivate you to follow after this gracious Christ who has saved you so well. That will actually guide you through the problems that you face. So calling, the affirmation of grace, the calling of holiness and love and glory, and the affirmation of grace, these are the foundations. Holiness together, grace, giftedness, God's faithfulness. All the things we need to live for Christ we're to keep in mind so that we can deal with the problems. So now that he's laid the foundation, third thing I want you to see, third point, Paul now makes his appeal. He turns a corner, he's laid the foundation, and now he says, church, deal with your problems in light of the promises of God in Christ. Let's read again verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, it doesn't take long for Paul to make his appeal, because this church has some real problems, some real issues that they're dealing with. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, remember this. When brothers is used like that, and he's not talking about males only, it's a reference to the church. Like brethren means brothers and sisters. He's saying, I appeal to you, church, family of God. This is so important. This is so important. He's not appealing to non-Christians. He's not appealing to the world. He has one message for the world. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's now inside the church. And he's appealing to the church with another message. And that message is, live your life consistent with the gospel. Fight this sin. Come back, you see. So, I appeal to you, brethren, brothers and sisters. And then the second phrase, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus that is given to Paul as an apostle, and he's saying to the people, consistent with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I read, just if you read through there, 10 verses, he says that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, six times. Six times in 10 verses. Do you think he wants to communicate something to us? He's saying, this is our Lord. I appeal to you because Jesus is your Lord. I appeal to you. Jesus is your Savior. I appeal to you. It's very powerful. And then, next phrase, that you agree, that there be no divisions, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, it sounds like, because there's no divisions, that he's talking about the first problem of the church. There were divisions in the church, and that is true. He is talking about that. But I think he's giving a much more general way forward to deal with problems in the church. So not just divisions, but all the problems. And the way forward to deal with the problems in the church begins with having the same mind and the same judgment about the essential elements of the gospel. So he says, I'm appealing to you, don't be divided here, agree on this, be united, same way of thinking, same decision-making judgments around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you're saved by grace through faith, and that you're saved for God and for holiness and for love and for the glory of God in this world? Do you know that? You see, he's saying that. Think about that and agree on that. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit. Remember that together. Be of the same mind. The fact that you are actually united to one another in the church. This is a true statement. Remember that. The way of holiness, the call of holiness, the call of love. Be united about that. The same thing. And ultimately, be united, same mind, same judgment, that your calling is to glorify God. He says, if you do that, and then he's going to launch into all the problems. He says, you'll be able to figure out how to deal with your problems if you have the same mind, the same judgment about all those things. So it'd be like this. We're going to sit down. Let's say we have a problem in our church. So we got a problem, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to talk about it. We sit at the table. We all pull up a chair to the table. It's a big table. And we all pull up a chair, and we say, okay, we got a problem. Now, before we deal with the problem, let's ask, are we all on the same page here? Do we all agree about the basic facts, message of Jesus Christ? He died. He rose again. His cross forgives us of our sins. He paid for them. His resurrection guarantees our eternal life. We all agree. Okay, yeah, we agree. We're Christians. Okay. Now, do we all agree that the Holy Spirit is here? He's in our hearts. Yeah, but he's here. He's among us. He lives in his church. So we live in a church united by a common faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all on board. Everybody says, yeah, we agree with that. Okay, we got it. We haven't even got to the problems yet. We're just agreeing. And then we say, now do we agree that we belong to one another? You belong to me, I belong to you. We're all part of this one body called a congregation, Grace Community Church. The big one, yes, all Christians everywhere, but this one locally called Grace Community Church. We're all in the same family. We in? We all say yes, we agree with that. Do we all agree? Do we have the same mind, the same judgment? Verse 10 tells us, same mind, same judgment. Do we have the same mind, same judgment, same way of thinking, same decision that we are called to be holy? And that we're to reflect the holy character of God through our church in Nashville. We're still all agreeing. Okay, we got it. And do we all agree, and we're the same mind, same judgment, that we are called to show the love of Christ, not some syrupy, sappy kind of love that we saw in a movie somewhere. I'm talking about the cross, self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ. We're called we agree that we are called to show that. That's what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to live toward one another. And everybody says, yeah, we get it. We get it. We're agreeing on a whole lot right now, aren't we? And then finally we say, there's some other things we could say, but finally we say, you know what? Do we all agree? Before we go any further, do we all agree that the very purpose, the single primary priority purpose of this congregation, of our lives individually and our lives together, is to bring glory to God Almighty in Nashville, Tennessee? And we all said, yeah, we agree. Now, with all of that, do you think we would be able to work through our problems? Do you think we would be able to confront our sins? Do you think we would be able to help the wayward? Of course we would, because we're no longer seeking our own glory. We're no longer violating love. We're no longer living by our own willpower. We are now united around the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life of the church. And Paul is saying, he's affirming them at the very beginning before he launches into the problems, because he's saying, let these realities guide your thinking. Let these realities guide your deciding. Let these realities guide the way you act, so that in all of your problems, you are pressing in these essential truths so that you can solve them. What problems is Paul talking about? What's to be dealt with in light of this gospel and this calling to glorify God? Well, there's a bunch of them in 1 Corinthians. And as I said, I'm just going to mention them because they will be the subject of sermons to come. Divisions. That's verses 10 and 11. He wastes no time. He's boom, right into the first problem. Divisions, meaning people in the church were actually separating themselves from one another and clicking up. I'm not talking about they went to different Sunday school classes or different community groups. That's a good thing. I'm talking about they were clicking up, and they were doing so around certain personalities. So they were saying, well, I follow the superior Paul. I follow the superior Apollos. And then you have those, I don't want to preach next week's sermon. See, this is what I always do. Then you have those really clever ones that kind of trump everybody. I follow Jesus. I gotcha. You know, it's just more about self-righteousness than it is about truth. So they were just grouping up and clicking up. And Paul says, we got to deal with this. This is not representative of the power of the gospel among you, and the unity of the Holy Spirit among you, and the fellowship of the church among you, and love. We got to deal with it. And then another problem he launches right into is sexual immorality. Now, there is sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians of varying kinds. I'm not trying to be, you know, trite here, but there's your garden variety sexual immorality. But then, he says, there's some sexual immorality that's going on in Corinth that even people who don't believe in Jesus think is not good. And he says, we're going to have to deal with that for the glory of God and the good of your soul. And then there are disputes and lawsuits. I mean, Paul's talking about stuff that gracious, mature, Christ-centered conversations ought to be able to solve among people in the same congregation. And they were so petty, they were suing each other left and right. And then he launches into marriage and problems there, and divorce and problems there, and singleness and problems there. And he talks about idolatry. you know, the question is, look, I needed some food. I went to the market. I bought some food. I found out later the food was had been sacrificed previously to an idol. When it got sacrificed to the idol, it wasn't physically contaminated, but was it spiritually? Is there such a thing? The idol's real. This big, long discussion of people thinking you can't, people saying you can. Big problem. They got to deal with it. And then they've got relationships between men and women in the church. They're not getting along. Things aren't working right. They got to figure it out. And they have disorderly worship. I mean, like, there were weird things happening around the communion table. You know, communion, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup we put up here. There are people showing up and eating it before everybody else got there. Privatizing the communion. When Jesus told us to take it together and to serve and love one another, they couldn't even worship right. People using spiritual gifts differently. Some were loud and noisy. Some were thinking they were superior to others. Some felt inferior. All kinds of problems. I mean, just, the list goes on. So he's saying there's problems in your life together. You're not living holy lives. You're not living in love. God's not glorified by this. And so we've got problems, and you've got to deal with them. He's saying, so let's don't gossip about them. Let's don't ignore them and sweep them under the rug. Let's don't become self-righteous over them. And let's don't leave. He says, let's deal with them. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, and I believe the Spirit is saying to us, let's look at the gospel message of Jesus. We're saved by God's grace. For what? For God's glory, and for the church, and for holiness, and for love. He's saying, remember who you are, and remember whose you are. It's amazing in 1 Corinthians. You'll see it when we get there. He says, you don't even belong to yourself. How do you say you can do whatever you want to do with your body? You can't do whatever you want to do with your body because your body doesn't belong to you. It's been bought. Purchased by Jesus on the cross to save it. It's been filled by the Holy Spirit. And he says this over and over. I love this about Paul. He says this. A little phrase he uses. Do you not know? Over and over. Do you not know? A guy living in immorality. Do you not know that your body doesn't belong to you? Have you forgotten the kindergarten lesson? See? He's saying, remember. And he's saying to these people, let's pursue holiness. This is our calling. And you know, we think holiness is some staunch, you know, uncool, no fun sort of way of living. That's not the kind of holiness he's talking about. Not some kind of self-righteous exterior holiness that doesn't smile. He's talking about the holiness of a person who is full of life, yielded completely over to God and for his purposes and knows joy. That's holiness. I want to be holy like that. And he's saying, let's pursue love all through 1 Corinthians. He said, pursue the things that make for love. Everything you do, do it in love. And ultimately, he's saying, let's glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And every one of those things that he says, let's pursue to deal with our problems is really a promise. Because he says, you are cleansed. It's a promise. If you have faith in Jesus, if you've repented and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are cleansed by him, sanctified, and you do belong to Christ and to the Spirit, and he does dwell in you, and you are the church, and you can obey. You can obey. You can love. You can. And you can reflect the glory of God on this earth. So let these promises shape our lives and the way we solve problems. Now, bring this first message to a close, and I want to ask you to do a little examination, because the church is made up of many individuals, many members, and so though we are a church, every individual must ask the questions of his or her own heart, because as Paul said in chapter 11, let each one examine his own heart. So examine your heart. Number one, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Repentance, that means turning from self-life, and faith, trusting in Christ, Savior and Lord, characterizes a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're not, become one. How? Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and you will be saved. Are you reflecting the character of God in your life. Holiness given over to His purposes and His word to obey Him, and love. It's the character of God, holiness and love. Are you reflecting that in the way you live? This is what 1 Corinthians would call you to examine about your life. If not, repent. And turn. Repent of sin and repent of unloving spirit and return to Christ. Are you contributing to the health of this church and of our ability to reflect the glory of God in His love and in His holiness in Nashville? Examine your heart before the Lord and ask Him to give you grace. Ask Him to give you grace to love 1 Corinthians, to love it, to want it, so that week by week, Lord willing, as we work through this, it becomes a part of your soul. It becomes alive in us.